Is it? Well, yeah, are you sure? I'm getting, are you sure? I want three thumbs up. Not, there's three of you. No, that's four. I either want three or six. I don't mind what. But. Praise God. We need unity and agreement. I'm going to start this morning's message with a story. And it was a story about recently. Most of you know that we went to, I preach every year at the annual Overland Missions Conference in Cocoa Beach, Florida. And what they decided to do as an organization, they always go on a retreat after the conference. And so what they did this year was they decided to go on a cruise. And they went on a cruise, being as the ships go right there out of Cape Canaveral, which is next door. And 46 of us went on this cruise. And it was a wonderful time. But as soon as I got on the ship, like everything else, I just scope everything out immediately. And I was up on deck and I noticed a small half-court basketball, and they had it netted in. It wasn't too big, and I thought, that's just my perfect size. So I went there, and I began to organize my team. You see, a lot of people, they have a problem when people load their team. They seem to think, well, that's not fair. You picked all the good players. That's right. That's the way God thinks. Yeah? Do you think that the fight between the gospel and darkness is fair? Of course it ain't. God picked a team. He not only did Michael once defeat Satan, he threw in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the church. So it's a really unfair fight. So if ever you feel that you're in a battle and the odds are against you, you are being deceived. Are you with me here? That's a very good point that you'll go, oh, wait a minute, let me process that. Try and just take my word for it. Okay, so what happened was we went out there. So we're all now having lunch, and I'm looking around. Okay, who's the next tallest guy here? Okay, Mike. So I went, Mike, can you play basketball? Yeah, I'm not too bad. Yeah, okay, you're my team. And then I said, who's the best basketball player in Overland Missions? And I went, oh, Dan Hoyme. Dan, oh, okay. So I'm waiting for Dan. He hadn't got on. As soon as he walked in the restaurant, I walked up to him. I said, Daniel. He said, what? I said, the answer to my next question is yes. Are you ready? He goes, you're on my basketball team. Yes! So I've now got the two tallest guys and the best player on my team. As I say, I'm not as dumb as some of you look. So, the reality is, the competition starts at 4, whatever time it is, and I go up there. And so when I go up there, I'm all hyped up. I even manage to stretch out a little bit. They're all up there practicing, but who wants to waste energy? And so I'm all stretching out and everything else. I'm feeling right as good as a man can at my age and my weight. And so then what happens is we begin the game. Well, to be honest, have you noticed those Overland Mission guys? Kind of. Them guys. Real smart, real tough, real courageous, great missionaries. Nothing they can't do except one thing. Play basketball. That was it. I knew there was one thing. And so they had all kinds of schemes. They had five guys on the three-man team so they could switch in and out, you know, and they were just running around like the proverbial things. And it was great. So, you know, I got this thing about basketball. I watch Shaq. He does this. And I just say, throw the ball to that hand. Trust me, I'll catch it. And I'll be honest with you, we caught the ball. And, of course, I found out the one good thing about being like my size when you're playing against not Shaq is you can really move backwards quite easily when the person you're moving backwards against only weighs 160 pounds and you weigh almost double that. And so it wasn't hard for us to keep scoring. We had a good point man. Mike on the other. Mike was, I said, just stay over there. Stay. You do that. I'll do this. He's going to feed us. It ain't long before we're 9-4 up. You know, I forget how many points I scored, but a few. Got a pretty good hook shot, and I can lay up all right, and people, anyway. Then they double-team me, and Mike would lay it up. It's just easy, you know. Except for one thing. At 9-4, I heard this sound that I thought was the ship's siren as we were pulling out of port, but it wasn't. It was my lungs. I could hear this noise. Well, is that a tugboat going to take us out? I think it's your lungs' way of crying for mercy. And I'm literally there, we're 9-4 up, and I'm literally looking, going, could it be possible that we could lose now, that we could, they could make a comeback? They kept switching in and out, so they got new legs and new lungs, and not that they were wheezing. And I was desperate. I said, I've got to get these next 2 points. I've got to get them quick. I've got to get them. And thank God we scored 2 baskets in about 90 seconds, and the game was over. But of course the game was over with a great triumphant note. Yes! Ha, ha, ha! That'll teach you. Go pick on someone your own size next time, and walked out full of confidence and absolutely no blood, fresh blood moving around my body whatsoever. And I sat down and I thought, God, I couldn't now, if you paid me, go and play another game. And then the thing was, it was about 10 minutes later, 20 minutes later, Dan, my man, was in there playing with a couple of his buddies against 3 other guys that weren't part of the conference. And they were doing well up until the end when this big guy on the other team began to take control, and they just lost the game by like 1 point. And I realized that if I'd have been fitter, I could have taken that guy out and we'd have won that game too. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to hear what, in my opinion, is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 is my most popular favorite chapter in the Bible. And I want to say this before we go any further. As a pastor, I need you to hear this. Don't take notice of other things that can distract you. That's how you sink. As a pastor, I feel I need to say this loud and clear. One of the problems with the American church is we tend... How can I explain this? As a pastor, every Sunday morning, my priority is what do the people need? That's my priority. That's what every pastor should be thinking about all week long. What do the people need? However, sometimes we can get distracted through the opinion of men to start thinking, what do the people want? And that is what I cannot preach anymore. I cannot preach what you want. I need to preach what you need. When you were 4 years old, you wanted pizza and ice cream. You needed chicken, fish, vegetables, and fruit. You wanted to go out and play when you began high school, but you needed to stay in and do your homework. Are you with me now? So therefore, I feel it essential this morning that I need to say this, that I have a message of warning this morning. It's going to come across, I hope, fairly lighthearted, but the reality is this. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, him we preach, speaking obviously of Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man mature in Christ. So I'd like to encourage you, you will never mature by only doing what you want. Never ever. You will only mature when you do what you need to do. This is true in everything in life. There are no exceptions. So can I encourage you this morning to listen to this message, because I don't want to have to take too much time pampering the message. Are we okay? In future, on the first Sunday of the month, Family Day, I will not be doing this kind of message. On family days and in other times as the church grows, then I will be speaking more evangelistic messages, because we will be having other messages and other meetings where there will be more a mature word coming forth. So let's start by reading 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read it quickly. Verse 1, Simon Peter, and a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. As his divine power has given us, past tense, all things complete, things that pertain to life, this life, and godliness, eternal life. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these exceeding great and precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Therefore, we are without excuse. We have escaped it. Verse 5, but, somebody say but. Now, everybody say but. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Okay, just in case you think that living the victorious Christian life is not possible, 2 Peter chapter 1 totally explains that it is totally possible. Okay, so I'm playing basketball, and I have been given all things that pertain to basketball. I'm the biggest, the strongest. I got good hands. I got good hand-eye coordinator. You'd be surprised. I'm pretty good at my feet for a guy my age and my sight. I'm a very good team player. Very good team player. I follow instructions well. I've got all the necessities for a good basketball player, except I've got no breath. It's what I call a minor detail, but a detail nevertheless. So therefore, it doesn't matter how gifted I am. It doesn't matter what God has given me. He's given me all things that pertain to being a decent basketball player, but I can only do it on a hit and miss situation because I am not diligent. So therefore, we need to see in our lives the reality of the kingdom of God works on the two-edged sword. It works in the reality of God becoming flesh. Of God becoming flesh. Emmanuel. I'd like to remind you that the message of salvation was clearly preached for 1,500 years. But nobody got it until God became flesh. When Jesus turned up, the Word made flesh, people then got it. So the reality is even though God has given every believer all you need for everything in life, if you're in bad shape, you ain't going to get it. Are we okay? I was at the Y yesterday. A little bit of a routine, go pump a few easy weights just to sort of stretch out a bit. Go upstairs now. They've got this wonderful cycling machine with a TV on it. I mean, this is America, right? Any fool can be uncomfortable. So now I'm exercising, watching ESPN. Now that's a good thing, because most people watch ESPN without exercising. And we must remember that many of us, when we watch it, we sometimes subconsciously think we're doing it. Can you imagine a coach standing on the sideline next Sunday? There they are. And then the coach is about to make a plan, and he goes, what do you guys think? You, sir, in row 18, what do you think I should? What play do you think? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a coach listening to anybody else? Strange thing. You see, because he can only coach the ones he's been coaching, and he can only coach the people who are fit. And so I want to say it all again. You have been given, every one of you, no exceptions, everything you need for this life. Everything. Any babies in the room? My little... You downstairs, son? Is Adeline fussing or what? Okay. I wanted to bring my little granddaughter up as a perfect example. That's fine. We won't be necessary. But you've heard me speak before that when a baby is born, they're born complete. They're born complete. They've been given all things that pertain to life. Can't see it yet because the teeth aren't there. Can't see it yet because here she is. Bring him up. Bring her up. Bring her up. Come on, Paulie. Let's show off your daughter. My granddaughter. See this little princess? Here she is. Trust me to do this the week Wendy's away. By the way, Wendy's in England. Her only aunt just died and her mother's probably going to pass away very soon. This is my firstborn son and my firstborn granddaughter. There she is. Now, this little one, how much she weigh now about? 12 pounds. 12 pounds. About as much as probably my triceps. But this little one has all things that pertain to life. She has, believe it or not, two sets of teeth, even though they're not visible. She has all of the eggs she's ever going to need for the rest of her life already in there. Amazing, eh? Whatever she needs, she's going to get it. I mean, she's got it. So she's complete. Are we okay? When you're born again, don't start saying, oh, Lord, I need love. You've got it. Oh, Lord, I need patience. You've got it. Oh, Lord, I need... You've got it. Are you with me? You're born again with it. Thank you, beautiful. Can I give you back to Daddy? Boy, that was good. Nice one, son. How'd you do that? That was perfect, mate. That was even better than Bob's entrance. I went out to lunch with Tony this week, had a wonderful time. And Tony's just had a hip operation. And it's been a couple of months now, just over right time. And thank God he needed the hip operation. Those of you that know him well would know that he was in a lot of pain before the hip operation. He was in lots of discomfort, couldn't sleep, couldn't work, couldn't get on with life, so he needed something new. In his case, a new hip. Thank God the modern technology was able to do the operation quickly. Of course, obviously the healing takes a time. Well, what he told me when we sat there for lunch was, he said, Vaughn, he said, I've started going out and doing some estimates again. He's a painter and a very good one, has his own business. And he said, but I get winded so easily. You see, and I want to say something to you. God can give you a new walk by giving you a new birth, but you're still going to get winded. And if you don't learn to be diligent, to be able to make your life actually bring yourself into the fullness of what God does, it doesn't matter what he's given you, you may have a flash in the pan one day, but you'll never be able to live the life God has designed for you. Are you staying with me? So I heard I'm making this up. I heard that, Foxborough was thinking about giving Mike Boyce a call. And because they're not too sure about Brady's foot, so they think, well, maybe we're putting Mike in as a new quarterback. You know, that's Mike over there. He's our fervent New England fan. And so, do you ever think about this? Think about this. You know, who wouldn't like to go to the Super Bowl? You know, I mean, we'd all like to go to watch, which is, of course, what we're good at. Am I back on that again? Back at watching. I want to ask you and challenge you as your pastor, how many of you are watching Christianity? How many of you are watching what Pat's doing? How many of you are watching what Overland Mission's doing? How many of you are watching maybe what I'm doing or what the youth group is doing or what the worship team is doing or what the prison ministry is doing? But are you just watching it? And I want to encourage you. I often wonder how many people in the boat you know, with Jesus, not without Jesus, and suddenly he's schlepping across the water. Oh, Lord. And this is one of those scriptures I still haven't figured out. Oh, Lord. Oh, look. Oh, look. If that's you, Lord, bid me to come. If? Who the heck do you think it is, Bruce? And so, you know, so Jesus, long-suffering, yeah, come on. So Peter gets out, dunk, dunk. I'm standing on water. Aha! And he starts walking on water until somebody gets out and walks out of the church, and then he turns his head. Because if that's how much you can focus, man, you're going to struggle. And he sunk. Because he did that. Whenever you're not focused, you're going to sink. And we are a culture of spectators. We're a culture of spectators. I remember growing up in England, obviously. I remember that. And I was there 25 years. I should remember some of it. And I've told you before, but I knew two places in particular, but there were many more, in London, where they had 50 soccer fields in one place. Do you know how big a piece of land that is? 50 soccer fields. And on Saturday afternoon and Sunday morning, every single one of them was full. With kids, young men, old men, fat men. No matter who it was. Women, of course, although in those days, girls didn't do too much of that. And I want to say, you see, because we somehow found a way to get involved, not just watch Arsenal, not just watch Liverpool, not just watch Chelsea or Man U. We actually went out and did it. And we, as a culture, are not becoming those people. I even saw a commercial recently where they're now having to do commercials about getting children to go out and play for an hour a day. Soon there'll be commercials. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in. I'm glad we're laughing. Trust me. So the reality is, I want you to see this, our spectatorship as Christians is not acceptable. Now, I'd like to remind you, the other week I preached a message about the columns going into the temple, the gateway for the people of God, or the people who are not the people of God to become the people of God. And on the gateway, the two columns, 60-foot columns, were Yachin and Boaz. Yachin was the high priest, the preachers, the ministers, and all that. And Boaz were the businessmen that make it all happen. Are you with me, businessmen? Are you with me, people? If you are a person who knows to earn money, then be the person who knows how to do the right thing with it and support the gospel. So, I want you to think about that. So, Mike has been invited to play in the Super Bowl. The only trouble is he's got 1 week to get fit. Amen, bro. Not only has he only got 1 week to get fit, he's got 1 week to learn the skills, etc., etc. We all know how to throw a ball, but there's a little more to it. There's a little more to it. And so the reality is, I want to say this, as much as I'd love to see you go, Mike, what's they call you up, even if you just went there to, you'd go just to be the water boy, right? I would. Either side of the touch. Anyway. So I want you to see this. Now, catch this. Now, I'm going to just read this again from Stuart's favorite Bible, the Amplified Bible. Are you with me? It says the same thing. Having been given all things. That means God has given you the ability to get wealth, to get health, to have a great marriage, to have great kids, to have a great life, to be full of purpose. Are you with me? Now listen to what the Amplifying says. It explains it so plainly. Right, you've been given all these things that pertain to life and godliness, and you've escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. You've escaped it. You've been translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. What an awesome reality for every believer. This has already happened. The only trouble is we got no breath. And this is what he goes on. For this very reason, somebody say this reason. It says, for this reason, adding your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort. Are you with me? Employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, excellence, resolution, Christian energy. Isn't that great? How's your Christian energy? Are you a one-shot Christian? Half-court? You see, if we'd have been full-court game, I couldn't have started it. Many of us are just playing half-court Christianity, one game occasionally, and we can't make a difference. And when our friends continue, we're letting them down because we're not fit. Somebody help me now. I hope you're with this. This is the word of the Lord to this house. I'm convinced of it. For this very reason, add into your diligence, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, excellence, resolution, Christian energy, and in exercising virtue, develop knowledge. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness. Now, wouldn't that be nice in the Hudson Valley? Steadfast Christians instead of driftwood. Come on, saints, that's what we call it. We call most Christians driftwood. As soon as something gets tough, I want to tell you something. If anybody has ever lied to you with this comment that, well, if it's that hard, it can't be God. What? What? Tell Paul that. As he's trying to dig his way out of a pile of rocks. Try to tell Jesus that as they're laying another 50 stripes upon him. In case you think it was 40 less one, it wasn't. Try to tell Jesus that. Try to tell Paul that. Try to tell David that as he's hiding in a cave. It can't be God. It's hard. The reasons it's hard is it's God. I don't want to encourage you to think about this. We've got to break the mentality of our culture, which is it's got to be easy or I don't want to do it. And I tell you what, the young people are ready to do it. The young people are ready to get going. The young people are saying, I don't know what it's going to take, but I need to commit my something greater than this mundane life that is fruitless. I'm telling you, we are going to receive an enormous change in the culture of... Do you know the YMCA membership has almost doubled in the last 2 or 3 months? They put in new machines, they've painted the place, they've changed their programs. People actually want to get fit. And I'm going to encourage each and every one of us. Okay. And so he goes on, and in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love. For if these things are yours and abound. Are you getting my point here? Are you exercising your Christian walk? Okay, let's just keep going. I don't have too much longer. I may go a little longer. Now, I've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. I've been given all things that pertain unto life or a basketball, except I've got to press into getting fit. Why do you think they call that press? When you lift weights... It's a press. It's a fight, the good fight of faith. When are we going to realize that faith is a fight? It's a fight. If it's a fight, it means you're being attacked. And this is the whole reality. You are being attacked. The forces of darkness, the forces of complacency, the forces of apathy, the forces of laziness are attacking us all so that even though we've got everything, we're totally ineffective. Can anybody hear me this morning? We've got everything we need. But because we've got no breath, we'll have a flash in the pan. But a flash in the pan won't do it. The flash in the pan won't give you a good marriage. The flash in the pan won't get you out of debt. The flash in the pan won't raise good children. The flash in the pan won't get you fulfilled in life. And it's essential. Fight the good fight of faith. I press towards the mark. The weapons of our warfare. I mean, these are scriptures that are given to us after I've been given everything I need. And so I want us to wake up to some of these realities. Now, I was talking to a precious brother this week. This is going to be a little bit difficult to get across, but try and bear with me. You need to just trust what I'm saying here that I've heard from the Lord. That's a good statement. Because I believe I have. You see, it's no good if you are going to have a Super Bowl experience in your life to start training in January. Training starts in July. Can you hear me? Training for the Super Bowl does not start in January. It starts in July. Now, some of the Super Bowl experiences that are going to come your way. Let's start with the bad news. Can we stop the running, please? Cancer. Statistically, people get cancer. It's in this world. Whether it's genetic flaws, whatever it is. Suddenly, somebody gets the news of the big C. They're going to the Super Bowl. Can you hear me? They're going to the fight of their life. And it's January. And they think they can win. I think I'm making myself clear, but I understand what I'm going to say, so therefore you get my point there? Bankruptcy. Divorce. Children on drugs. Daughters that get pregnant. You're going to the Super Bowl and it's January. You didn't start getting fit in July. If you'd have started getting fit in July, I just casually, and forgive me if this was too casually, told you that my wife's only aunt just died and her mother is about to die. Did you see how I said it? You know why? I've been in training since July. These things are not going to take me out. You understand? They're not going to take my wife out. Yes, she's going to hurt. Yes, she's going to cry. But we're ready for it. And what I'm saying to you is, let me talk about finances. What are you doing about when you reach 65? Because when you're 64, you're going to start thinking about 65, and it'll be January. And you didn't get ready in July. I want to encourage you, there's nothing in your life. Some of you want to be in the ministry. Some of you want to go all the way and plant a church. Some of you want to do great things for God. You want to go on the mission trip. You want to do this. You want to serve God with all your heart. But I want to got news for you. It's January. And you ain't ready for this season. So that's okay. Let's get ready for next season. But let's not, when our Super Bowl comes and you are called up and you are signed up and God is either about to promote you or this world is about to crush you, I'm asking you today, is it January or July? Now I'm beginning to preach like a prophet. And I'm telling us as a nation, we approach our problems like it's January because we've lost the July understanding. As a people of God, we've got to have a July attitude and we have got to begin to get in the Word. We have got to begin to get in prayer. We have got to get into fellowship. We have got to begin to be generous givers and we have got to begin to reach the lost. We've got to. And we need to do something about it. And I want to tell you something. Spectators, I tell you, we're going to be a proactive church, man. We're going to be a proactive church. We're going to go for this. And we've got a great team, man. I'm telling you, our team in this church is awesome. The people in this church are awesome. And we can do it. But the point is, I don't want some of us to do it. I want all of us to do it. And this is why, as the pastor of this house, I'm telling you today what you need to do, not what you want to do. What you need to do. If you're a businessman, somebody spoke to after I preached that message about Boaz and Yachin. They said they felt so relieved because the thought of them preaching the gospel was horrifying, as it is to many of you. But the thought of them doing the work and making things happen was glorifying. I mean, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I get frustrated and preach the gospel once a week, twice a week, three times a week, please. When I was in Africa, I preach the gospel 17 times in a week. That's better. That's who I am. That's what I want to do. I can actually preach almost indefinitely. Isn't that a weird thought? But the reality is, We can't do it unless we do it together. It doesn't matter how big the basketball player is on your team, you need to get fit. And I want to encourage you in this. Let's try and wrap this up. I had a wonderful conversation with a precious brother this week. And he made this statement that really got my attention. And listen to this. He said, I'm finding going to church has become a chore. I thought, if coming to this church is becoming a chore, I'll be honest with you, this is a good church, guys. Come on. It's a good church. We've got great worship. We've got good preaching. Moses was the humblest man in the world, and he wrote that. We got good children's ministry. We've got a good youth program. We've got an outstanding prison ministry, an outstanding benevolence. We've got great fellowship afterwards. Is anybody there for that chili cook-off? Could anybody breathe? I couldn't eat because I couldn't breathe. There were so many people in the room. Praise God. You know, we've got all these things, the whole church. We're tweaking it all the time. We have our finance committee. We have our organizers that help build the strategies and the structures of the church. We have our core team. It's great, but then somebody, it's a chore going to church? Do you know what the Lord showed me? I meditated on this. And this is what he showed me, and I need us all, please, have ears to hear this. As soon as anything in life is a chore, you've missed your purpose in life. If your job is a chore, you've missed the purpose of being industrious. The purpose of going to work is not because you've got a job. The purpose of going to work is so you provide a wonderful place for your wife and children. So you have a wonderful opportunity to not only live a life that really the children of God are afforded by his promises to live, but you've also got more than enough to be a generous giver and can give to the kingdom. Once you forget that is your purpose, then work is a chore. If you forget the purpose of marriage, marriage becomes a chore. Wendy and I, our purpose isn't being married. Our purpose is serving God together. The purpose of a wife is that God wants to give you somebody to help you, be alongside you and stick with you to get the job done, not keep kissing each other. Although we do more than that in our share at our age, but that's not the point. And you can laugh, I don't. And no, truly, oh, we need to spend quality time to each other. This is quality time with each other. Going to a home group is quality time with your spouse. Going out and doing a hospital visit is quality time with your spouse. Going and serving the poor is quality time with your spouse. Give me a scripture that contradicts that. Pin? I happen to have one here. It was almost funny. Are you with me here? Are you with me here? Oh, well, I've got to put my wife before God, before the kingdom. Where the heck's that written? Where's that written? You take your wife and serve God. You take your children. I'm going to have to do this. Do you know who spends the most hours in this building a week? Not me. Joshua and Elaine Altman. And he has his own business, and they have 7 children. Go figure. It's because they have such a sense of purpose in their existence that nothing's a chore. Can you see this? When reading the Bible is a chore, I have to calm down now. If reading the Bible is a chore, then kissing your wife's a chore, if you get my drift. If reading the Bible is a chore, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him. If praying is a chore, then you obviously don't know how to commune with him by the Holy Spirit. Because if prayer is a chore, if the presence of God is a chore, I might have to go out and scream to that one. Can you hear what I'm saying? I'm pressing this on purpose because I'm not just talking to you. I'm prophesying to the principalities and powers, and I'm serving them notice that we are going to be a people who become a people who exercise godliness. And I want to encourage each and every one of you. We've got to begin to do this. So I'm saying this, right, here we go. Once these things, give me five more minutes, please. Once these things become a chore, you know what you have to do it now? Because you can't handle chores. Come on. You can't handle it. You see, taking the garbage out isn't a chore. It's to stop us long term from the house stinking. You see what I'm saying? Take the garbage out. I told you to take the garbage out. Say, son, do me a favor, mate. Before the house starts stinking, we really need... Oh, all right. Purpose. Not sure. Purpose. Excuse me. Thank you. He doesn't do it often enough, right? Which one takes the garbage out? Big sister just went... That's sometimes big sisters can be a bit boring like that, but let's not go there. Miriam, for instance, she did it to Moses. You shouldn't have married that woman. You shouldn't have married her. Now, that was funny. Come on. Listen. I've got to close, I guess, with something personal. Having been raised without a father, my father died when I was 7, nobody ever told me the purpose of life. So I stumbled and bumbled. Nobody ever told me the purpose of school. So I left school a week after I turned 16. And I hated school. I hated every day of high school, no exceptions. The only thing that kept me sane was that little oval ball. You have no idea how rugby was my savior. That's why when you laugh about it, I understand that without rugby, I would have gone insane. But then as I grew up, remember I left school with no education a week after I turned 16, and then took a low job where I was the lowest paid person I ever met. I never met anybody in my life that earned less money than me in England. And I got in such depression because life was a chore. Do you understand me? So what did I do? Start drinking. Every day of my life. Because nobody told me I had a purpose. For 29 years, I aimlessly wandered around this world. My only hope was rugby and the opiate of alcohol. And then at 29 years old, November the 4th, 1978, in the forest in Pensacola, Florida, God gave me a purpose. And as long as I've heard the gospel twice, then I'm good enough to tell somebody the gospel once. And so are you. Or invite them here. Next week is family day. Invite everybody you know and get them here. You may not know how to win them to the Lord. Get them here. And so I want to tell you that if life is a chore, your next step, some of you may be there, is whatever's going to opiate you. Television. Probably the great opiate of the masses in our world today. Television. Excuses. Mumbling. Complaining. Blame shifting. All these things are coming out the frustration of you not knowing you have a purpose. Because if you knew you had a purpose, if you knew you had a purpose... When I was going through depression in the 80s, about the mid to late 80s in my life, I was so downcast that I was mad at every single people on the planet. But I always knew I had a purpose, man. It's the thing that kept me going forward. It was the thing that caused me to cry out to God. It was the thing that said, I can't give up because I have a purpose. And we all have a purpose in our lives. So I want to encourage you. If the things of God are a chore, the word, prayer, fellowship, giving. Man, if giving is a chore, you're being deceived. Because the Bible says, given it shall be given unto you. Think about that. I shouldn't have said that because we need to take an offering. And I don't want you to think that I preempted that with that thought. But what I'm saying, I'm going to close now then. Lisa, come on up here, please. Let's start exercising the things of God. Get involved with the home group. Get involved with Pat's ministry. Get involved with the children's ministry. Get involved with the youth ministry. Get involved with Saturday night's ministry. This is Lisa Flynn, the best church administrator this side of the Pacific. That's a big space.
I know. I'm speechless.
Spaceless?
Spaceless.
Oh, okay. Go ahead. What are we doing, Lisa?
Well, basically what we would like to do today is I just want to quickly share with you what our overall benevolence ministry has been doing. We support so many things, and I don't know if the body's aware of it. First of all, in the prison, this year we bought materials to supply the prisoners with the Alpha course. We've supplied Bibles to the prisoners. We bought concordances and vines for their library. We send them to devotionals every quarter. We do mission meals. Besides the food, we've given them Gospels of John. We've given them other tracts. In the past year, some of the ministries we supported before Pastor Herbie passed away, we were supporting him and Jesus Loves You Ministries. We support the Pregnancy Support Center, People's Place, Open Doors with the Persecuted Church. Pat's ministry, Fan Squared, he gives out 4 to 6 pieces of furniture a week, now 4 to 6 trips.
4 to 6 trips, and I know some of you guys and girls help him. We're really thankful for that. But think about that. At least six times a week, we're giving furniture away, mm-hmm. let alone the clothes. And do you know how much gas money that costs Pat, et cetera? Mm-hmm. Go ahead, go.
All righty. We are also this week sending Bibles to Mozambique. We have helped families in this church that had real financial needs, helping pay their mortgage so they weren't displaced. I don't know if anybody has seen the yellow bus outside.
Yellow bus.
That's our new church van. We've got to get it registered. We've got to buy insurance for it. We need paint. There's so many things. I can't even think of all the things we do.
That's
in the
good,
past,
thanks,
we
Lee.
Did Katrina victims.
Katrina,
you know.
Yeah.
We sent a lot of money to the Baton Rouge Vineyard, who was helping Katrina victims.
So we want to ask you, you know, we'd like for to take a benevolence offering this morning. You know, over and above, or I know many of you give regularly, and you are a very generous church, don't get me wrong. But some of you haven't learned that yet, and we want to give you opportunity to be a blessing to all these needs. So I'm not going to say any more. So I just want to pray while you prepare. You can make your checks out to Kingston Vineyard. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that we're going to see that we do have a purpose in life. And our purpose is to reach our community, to reach this area, to reach the nations of the world with the truth. And Father, we thank you that all costs money. I thank you, Lord, that a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that I give today, and I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you as you give. Remember, next Friday is our open worship here Friday night at 7:30. It's an awesome time. If you want to come for prayer, you want to come to pray, you want to come to prophesy. Thanks, son. That's what I like to see. Young people put their hands in their pockets. And just want to bless you. Thank you for your money. But please, get a copy of this CD and listen to it again this week.